You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 24 of a series in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Why do you make yourself out, or who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Ending at the end of chapter 8, verse 59. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to miss the drama of this. You really need to try and imagine what's going on and the interaction that Jesus has here, and this drama that builds up to the climax at the end in verse 59, when they want to stone Jesus. And it's worth asking yourself, up to this point, they have been plotting to kill him, but they haven't tried to take action. And now they're about to stone him. But why? Why is it? What is it that provokes them so much? Well, it's what Jesus says in verse 58. This statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." At the beginning of the last episode, which is really the beginning of this whole passage that starts in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And I didn't say it in the last episode when we commented on those verses, but you may well be familiar that phrase, "I am," which is used by Jesus numerous times in John's Gospel, is an echo of Exodus chapter 3, where God tells Moses to tell the Israelites that "I am" has sent him. It's a divine title. God the I am, because he never changes. He has no beginning and no end, and he is utterly self-sufficient. In fact, that phrase, in the Hebrew for that phrase, I am, is believed to be the root of the word Yahweh, the name, the personal name of God that God reveals in Exodus chapter 3. It means I am. So Jesus, even in saying, I am the light of the world, is at least hinting at the fact that he is God, although, as we saw in the last episode, that idea of being the light of the world, well, the Old Testament calls God the light. And so it is a claim to be God. But here, in verse 58, it's a more direct statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And they know that it's a claim to be divine. They know what Jesus is saying, and they cannot and will not receive it. And so they want to put him to death, just as the Old Testament law said that those who blaspheme should be stoned to death in Israel, Leviticus 24, verse 16. Now, we're starting at the end of the passage. Let's go back to the beginning, verse 31. And Jesus begins by speaking to those Jews who had believed in him. At the end of the last passage, verse 30, we saw that as Jesus was saying the things that he was saying, many people believed in him. And rather, I should say, than commending them for their faith, he challenges them about the nature of their faith. It's hard to know whether it's those people who respond throughout this passage or whether it's some of the other Jews there. Again, I say it, that these things are being said in a crowded space, and so there will have been a lot of sort of variation of opinion, if you like, and discussions going on around it, and different groups of people who were thinking different things. But the fact that Jesus begins speaking to those who had believed in him is significant, because the fact is that they have believed what he has said up to this point, that he has come from the Father. They've believed that he is speaking with divine authority. But have they really grasped what Jesus is saying? Because in the last passage, we saw that Jesus talks about the fact that he will be lifted up. And he challenged people about the danger of dying in their sins. We're seeing here Jesus teaching about sin, that sin is something that excludes us from the presence of the Father, from coming to God, that if we die in our sin, in our sins, then we are lost. But the only way to avoid dying in our sins is not to die in our sin, in the sin of rejecting Jesus. And have they fully grasped that? Well, it seems not, because Jesus says, well, look, you're not truly my disciples unless you abide in my word. He puts it the other way around, but that's the force of it. It's one thing for them to say, yeah, well, we believe you've spoken from God, but are they going to abide in his word? Will they make their home in his word? Will it be more than the fickle faith that we've already seen in John's gospel, with many believing because of the miracles and then they leave him? Well, here, these people are believing because of his words, but will they stick with that belief, particularly when it comes to his rejection and his arrest and his crucifixion? You need to abide in Jesus' words. It's an idea that comes back in chapter 15 again. In the last episode, we saw language that will come back, the language of coming to the Father or being with the Father, which I said would come back in John chapter 14. And here, this idea of abiding in the words of Jesus comes back in John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks about being the true vine. And in those places, he's speaking to those who were his disciples. But here he's speaking to these people who have professed an initial faith in him. And he says, well, you're going to need to abide in my word to be my disciples. And if you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've already touched on what Jesus taught about sin, and in contrast to that, now we're seeing what he taught about truth. The truth is liberating. Now, the truth is not always convenient, is it? Some truths are not convenient, like a diagnosis of a life-threatening disease. That's not a convenient truth, but it is the truth. And the truth is always liberating. It's always better to live in the truth than to live according to a lie. I'm not sure everybody would believe that today, but I believe it's true. And Jesus certainly taught that it was true. But it's not just truth in general that people will know by being Jesus' disciples. It is the truth. Again, later on in John, in chapter 14, Jesus will call himself the way, the truth, and the life. In a sense, he is the truth who must be known. The truth is a person. Again, it's in this chapter too. He is the light of the world, and light is about revelation. The word of God is called the light in Psalm 119, verse 105, a light to our feet. And if you want to know the light, Jesus is the light. If you want the truth, you come to Jesus. You follow Jesus and you abide in Jesus' words. You hold on to them. You make them your home. You let them define and shape your life and your direction. And that's the path to freedom. But they, again, don't understand. They say, and then their national pride comes in, doesn't it? We are Abraham's offspring. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. It's a bit of an ironic statement. They have been subject, of course, isn't it? I mean, it can't mean that they've never been under other rulers. They've been under a sequence of rulers. They were under Egypt and before Moses led them out. They were under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Greeks, Syria, and most recently Rome. So it can't mean that. But they must now be talking about some kind of spiritual freedom, an inner freedom. They believe that by being in Abraham and descendants of Abraham, they are spiritually free. They are children of promise. And so it seems that they're beginning to come closer. They already have the truth that sets free, is effectively what they're saying. They're coming closer to understanding Jesus. Earlier on, they couldn't see except according to the flesh, or at least the Pharisees couldn't. At least these people can see that there's a spiritual reality being talked about. But what they haven't got yet is that being in a descendant of Abraham is not enough for you to be spiritually free. And so Jesus says in verse 34, the first of these truly, truly statements in this passage, he says, truly, truly, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. He's already told them that they are at risk of dying in their sins. But here is an addition to what he means by sin, that when we do what is wrong before God, when we break the law of God, when we disobey God, when we sin, we become slaves to sin. So there is a spiritual slavery that is common both to the Gentiles and to the Jews who are descendants of Abraham. And they are sinners, and therefore they are slaves. And the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The slave, in other words, is not completely free. The slave comes into the house when allowed to and permitted to, but his quarters presumably will be outside. But the son lives in the house. And the picture of the house, of course, it echoes what Jesus said in the last passage, where he talked about coming, going to be, that they cannot go where he is going, verse 21, meaning to the Father. In chapter 14, that will become clearer because Jesus will say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to live in the house of God, well, the only person who has the right to live there is the Son of God. And so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He's saying that the only way to come into true spiritual freedom, to be released from slavery to sin, to become somebody who has a right to live in the house of God, again, to become a child of God, chapter 1 said that's what Jesus gives to those who believe in him, the right to be called God's children. The only way to that is to be liberated by the Son. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to set people free from their sin. And he says, I know that you're Abraham's offspring, but you're trying to kill me. Again, whether it was those people who were trying to kill him or he's speaking more broadly to the crowd, the point is that there are people who want to kill him, but they're seeking to kill him because his words find no place. And yet he's speaking what his Father has given. That's Jesus' resolute statement throughout this chapter, that he is only speaking what the Father has revealed to him. That's where his authority comes from. And yet they don't receive his words. But now, where they earlier on, and we saw it in the last episode, had raised a question about his Father, where is your Father that you're talking about, verse 19, whether that was an aspersion about Jesus' paternity or just a sincere confusion about who he was talking about. Now Jesus starts to talk about their paternity. He says, you do what you've heard from your father. And they say, well, our father's Abraham. Jesus says, well, having said to them, I know that you're Abraham's offspring. Of course, they are genetically, physically descendants of Abraham. But now he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But you're not. Abraham didn't try to kill someone who speaks the truth from God. In other words, to be the child of Abraham, and here Jesus is beginning to redefine what it means to be an heir of God's promise to Abraham. Because remember, God promised to Abraham and his offspring that they would be blessed and that through them all nations would be blessed. Back in Genesis. Well, here Jesus is saying, actually, you're not really Abraham's children if you don't do what Abraham did. What was it that Abraham did? Well, he believed God. It said in Genesis that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's the Apostle Paul in Galatians who will pick this idea up and will explain what it means to be a child of Abraham. Galatians, and then again in Romans, he does the same thing. But it stems from what Jesus is saying here. If you really want to be a child of Abraham, you have to believe in God like Abraham has. But they are rejecting Jesus, so they're not truly Abraham's children. Their real father, well, who is he? Verse 41, you're doing the works your father did. And so they raise the stakes. They say, well, we're not born of sexual immorality. What are you saying? Again, they misunderstand. It seems that they're saying you're not really Jews. You're not authentically descendants of Abraham. Now, it's possible, again, I said it in the last episode, that they might have known about rumours about Jesus' illegitimacy, that he was conceived before his parents were married. And so it may be that they're really having what we would call in my part of the world, a dig at Jesus, having a go at him. Or it might be that they're saying, are you trying to say we are Samaritans? Because after all, they go on to accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, the Jews would have thought of as half-breeds who weren't genuinely inheritors of Abraham's promises. But then they raise the stakes, as I said, and they say, we have one Father, even God. Now, I've said already, in this series, that it was not commonplace for individual Jews to talk about God as Father, but the idea of God as the Father of Israel is there in a few places in the Old Testament. And so they're saying, well, actually, you know, we're following God. It's even more important, even if we weren't legitimately descendants of Abraham, which they are, and Jesus knows they are, they're saying, well, God is our Father. That's who we follow. So we are already children of God, in a sense. So why does this Son, an individual who you claim to be, have to set us free? We're already inheritors of what God has promised. But Jesus says, if God were your father, then you would love me because I've come from God and I'm here. Again, he brings it back to the point that you can't claim to be a child of God if you reject Jesus. And this is a fundamental Christian principle, isn't it? Whatever we think about people in the world who have never heard of Jesus, and that's a question in itself. The fact is that when someone has heard of Jesus, if they reject him, they show themselves not to be a child of God. You cannot reject Jesus and have the Father. And those who know God will receive Jesus amongst the Jews. Why don't you understand verse 43? And this has been a theme, hasn't it, throughout much of John's Gospel, and especially in chapter 7 and 8, that they don't understand what Jesus says. But why is that? Well, it's because they can't bear to hear his word. This echoes what chapter 3 said, that the light has come into the world, but men are lovers of darkness rather than of light. It's like they want to crawl under a stone. You know, when you turn over a stone in the garden and the little creatures kind of struggle to crawl away to get out of the light, they're used to living in darkness. And we're all a bit like that. We don't like to hear the truth if it's not convenient for us. And so at one level, they are rejecting Jesus because his words are challenging to them. But behind that is another spiritual power, verse 44, their real father, the devil. And that's the one that they're following. Their will is to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he is the father of lies. Lies are his character. He has nothing to do with the truth. We need to understand this, that Jesus believed in a personal devil. Sometimes people struggle with that or don't like to think of that or sort of depersonalize the devil or Satan. But Jesus believed in a personal Satan. And Satan's characteristics are twofold. He is a murderer from the beginning. He knew what would happen to Adam and Eve when he tempted them, that they would die, and he brought them into death. And he's inspired murder ever since. And he is a liar. Lies are his very nature. And that is there from the beginning, that he deceived Eve and Adam with his lies, his distortions of the character of God and the word of God. And so Jesus says, well, look, I am telling the truth. And because you are children of the liar, you don't hear my truth. You will not believe me. But verse 46, he issues a challenge. Of course, they may think that Jesus is lying. They may think that Jesus is a sinner. In chapter 5, we've seen that they thought that by healing somebody on the Sabbath, he was breaking the law. He was disobedient. Here, they're building up to thinking of stoning him because they think that he's speaking blasphemy by claiming to be equal with God. But Jesus doesn't say, which of you thinks that I'm a sinner? He says, which of you can convict me of sin? Can any of you prove that I have sinned? And of course they can't. It's a powerful thing. I mean, you think about this. Who else could make a claim like that? No politician who might claim, I'm telling the truth, can any of you prove that I'm a sinner, that I've ever fallen short of perfection? Of course people could prove it. And I couldn't say this to you. No person could. You just need to ask my wife or my children or my parents. They'll tell you that I've sinned. But Jesus is unimpeachable. There is no proof of his sin. He's trying to point to them to say, look, you know, I am consistent in my character. And that should tell you that I am a truthful person, somebody who can be relied upon. There is no inconsistency in what Jesus has said, and there's no inconsistency in his life. Whoever is of God, verse 47, hears the words of God, and he's claiming his words are from God, and so the reason they can't hear him is because they are not from God. And then Jesus continues, verse 48, or the Jews rather continue, and now they say he's a Samaritan and he has a demon. He's not just lying, but actually he's inspired by Satan. If Jesus has accused them of being children of the devil, well, he is demon-possessed. And if he has cast questions over their paternity spiritually, well, maybe he's a Samaritan. He's the one who's a half-breed, who's not really a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus says, I don't have a demon. I'm honoring my Father and you're dishonoring me. I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who does. God is seeking to glorify Jesus. And he is the judge. Notice Jesus, how he commends himself to his Father. I think there is something in this chapter for Christians, if you're a Christian listening to this, as many of you will be, about how we handle false accusations. You see, what Jesus does, he reminds them that there is truth at stake here. There is such a thing as truth. Later on in John's Gospel, we'll hear Pilate ask the tragic question, what is truth? But Jesus is saying there is truth. And it is God who knows the truth and who will judge the truth. And although I and you can never say, can any of you convict me of sin? Of course, somebody can. But there will be specific situations where you know that you have acted righteously. You have done what is right with good motives as best you could. And you need to be prepared in those situations to say, look, can any of you prove that I've done something wrong here? What exactly is it that you're accusing me of? It's sad how often people will make sort of general accusations or judge your motives, and they can't really prove or offer any proof at all. When that's the case, the real motivation is usually something else, which again, Jesus is telling us here. It's the influence of Satan, he says, concerning these opponents. It may be envy or jealousy or any of these other things that Satan would inspire in us and that come from our flesh. So let's learn from Jesus how to handle issues of truth when there are accusations, when there's conflict. But my Father is the one who judges, or the one who judges, verse 50, is the one who seeks Jesus' glory. And now Jesus raises the stakes again. It's almost as if he raises the stakes and they raise the stakes and they make a new accusation. And now Jesus says that if you keep his word, you will never taste death. He's already said at the beginning of this passage that we've read, if they abide in his word, they are his disciples and they will be set free so that they can abide with God. Now he says they'll never see death. He's not talking about physical death, but spiritual death. He's the one who has the words of eternal life, as chapter 6 says, verses 63 and 68. And that eternal life is the resurrection life. Jesus has said it, that whoever walks in the light, that he is the light of the world, back in verse 12, will have the light of life. He'll say it in chapter 11 that he is the resurrection and the life. He'll say it in chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no death for those who keep his words. And they protest again. Now we know that you're a demon. Abraham died and the prophets died. Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Oh, again, there's a great irony that runs through John's gospel. They're saying that they're so close to the truth. They can see the implication of what he's saying, but they reject it. Of course he's saying he's greater than Abraham. But who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus simply says, if I glorify myself, verse 54, my glory is nothing, but it's the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. The one who you claim to know as God is my Father, and he wants to glorify me, and you're rejecting me. And if you'd known him, you have not known him, verse 55, but I know him. If I said that you know him, I would be a liar. I'm only telling you the truth. Like the doctor who breaks the news of the diagnosis, Jesus is telling them what they need to hear and they reject it. And then the most dramatic statements of all. We've had two truly, trulys already. A truly, truly in this, or rather two already in this passage. In verse 34, truly, truly, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's the truth of sin. And then, truly, truly, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's the truth of salvation. And now there is a third, truly, truly, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is the truth of Jesus' identity. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. When did Abraham rejoice? Well, he rejoiced when his son was promised and his son was born. He laughed. He even called the son Isaac, which means laughter. But he rejoiced, although it may not say it in the text of Genesis, surely he rejoiced when he knew that that son would live, if we think of his offering of Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis, when God provided a ram in his place. And God said that through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth would be blessed. That's the rejoicing, because the offspring of Abraham is not the Jews. They've said, we are Abraham's offspring, but it's Jesus. He is the offspring, the one Jew, the one child of Abraham, the one offspring of Abraham, through whom salvation comes, the son who can set free. And so Abraham longed for that day and rejoiced in it. And the end of verse 56, he saw it and was glad. In other words, Abraham is still alive, not on earth, of course, but he is rejoicing in what Jesus is doing. He is looking on with all of the faithful from the ages past and seeing what Jesus is doing and rejoicing, just like Moses and Elijah who joined Jesus at the transfiguration. And they say, but you're not yet 50. He's only 30 or thereabouts, or early 30s. And have you seen Abraham? And then he says, truly, truly, I say, before Abraham was, I am. That divine statement, that statement which can't mean anything else but saying that he has existed before Abraham, and he has existed in eternity before Abraham, because he is the divine I am. And they want to stone him, but he hides himself and leaves the temple. You can't avoid this confrontation with Jesus. These three truly, trulies. Truly, you've got a problem with sin. Truly, that you're a slave to sin and you will die in your sins. But truly, truly, there is salvation. If anyone keeps Jesus' word, he will never see death. There is freedom from sin through Jesus. And truly, truly, this freedom is received by acknowledging who Jesus is, the Lord himself, accepting him as Lord and Saviour.